So a reading from the first chapter of James, verses 17 through 27. Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourself of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save our souls. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in the mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they look like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's easy to read. It's easy to say. Living is another matter. I don't want to make this a sermon about abusers again, but don't you just wonder how people read scriptures like this? And there are plenty of scriptures like this in the Bible. But they read this and they say they care about this, and they're heralds of the word and representatives of our God, and not tremble as they read. Even us, and I'm assuming we aren't wildly abusive like some that I have heard about, don't we kind of perk up and take inventory and reflect on how we might live this out better, this faith? We must. I mean, I am the first one to say that we should not be putting our clergy up on pedestals and expecting perfection, but I think we should be able to expect at least some kind of basic human decency, if not striving for the kingdom of justice. This scripture is a charge. It's a call to action. It's a challenge to live a life worthy of the calling that you have been called to. Sounds familiar, right? A man named Dan Big died this week. I don't know if anybody heard of him. I don't want to talk about his death, though. I want to talk about his life. We have a lot of drug users in our society. A lot of people who become addicted for one reason or another. And I mean, we mostly have the solution as a society. And that solution, the same solution, is an abstinence-only solution. That the only help people can get is if they're ready to completely quit using right now, today. But in the 90s, when the HIV epidemic was really going strong, Dan Big began giving out sterile needles to heroin users. And it was a legal gray area. You're not really supposed to have them unless you're a medical professional. But he gave them out anyway, kind of finding a loophole by teaming up with some public health researchers. He didn't wait for the law to catch up. He helped people. And the scripture says, all goodness comes from the Lord, doesn't it? And then a decade later, when heroin-related overdose deaths were rising, he started putting the life-saving drug naloxone, in the hands of users and families so that in cases of overdose, they could save a life. And normally this drug was only accessible to medical professionals. And so some people say, hey, that giving out clean needles and giving out these anti-overdose drugs will encourage people to continue using drugs and make them feel more comfortable while using in their addiction. They think that people won't be scared to use anymore and that they should just say no. But Biggs' activities were perhaps a more realistic approach. It's known as harm reduction, and he helped to popularize this approach. And so it didn't really focus on completely solving the epidemic of drug use and addiction, but it did save some lives, a lot of lives. It's the same approach as ceasefire, remember? They don't dismantle gangs or anything like that, but they try to interrupt violence and as it's happening and save a life, one life at a time. So Dan Biggs founded the Chicago Recovery Alliance. And in addition to other materials, they give out condoms and recovery referrals if people will accept them. It might be a little different. You know, people do have some choices in life. In some ways, people choose to use drugs or not. But addicts can seem like sort of an orphan or a widow to me. I mean, of course, they should be held accountable for their actions, but are they not worthy of compassion? And God didn't call people to be drug addicts, but he didn't call other people to condemn them either. I think that it is the work like what Big did that this scripture is talking about, that he is a doer, or he was a doer of the word, who persevered in the law of liberty. It was a goodness that comes from above. In this scripture, we hear that God gave us life to be his light. It doesn't mean we're always shining bright, though. We still have our rainy days, our dull times, and gloomy moments. But it does mean that we keep trying to shine. We keep returning to the light of God and trying to become one with that light. Our God is the Father of lights. There is no magic in the world. Like, have you ever been a kid out in the country on a summer night and had a yard full of lightning bugs? Or have you ever driven through cornfields and seen a million of them just lighting up and going out, lighting up and going out? I think that's kind of like us, believers. We may not be lit for too long, but we just give glimpses of the glory of the kingdom. Just like a firefly knows its purpose is to shine, so we too share in that purpose. The scripture says to be listeners, don't get angry quick, and that we have to restrain our anger out of faith. And what I like about these things that it tells us to do in that second paragraph is that even though they take hard work and they take constant vigilance, they are attainable. I mean, I can work every day on not being so reactive and sharp when I get upset. I can work on being calmer and more level-headed. I can practice that. And I have opportunities to do so every day. Shout out to my husband, my stepson, my mom, family members, church members, friends. I get the opportunity every day to practice this. And how we behave every day matters. How we treat people matters. It says in a scripture that empty words are worthless. Or elsewhere I've heard it said, faith without works is dead. That's from James 2, by the way. It talks about the dangers of self-deception and how your righteousness blesses you. And there's kind of like two aspects, I think, to what our James here is talking about. He's talking about showing forth the light of God, and he's talking about seeing those in need and helping them. And I think sometimes we think of evangelism and helping people as like two different endeavors. But yeah, some of that proclamation of the word and witnessing to people, speaking about how you love God and how God has changed your life, it might not be appropriate in the midst of cleaning somebody's wound when they need help now. But cleaning wounds might be a more effective way of witnessing the Lord. Not words, just work speaks for itself. Scripture says all goodness comes from above. James is really a simple epistle. There's no fancy Christology or talk of end of times. It isn't complex, it's plain. Don't be a hypocrite. Do good. Be kind. Listen. I'm glad this type of scripture is in the Bible. And yet, as the more I worked with it, I have been unsettled by it. Yeah, this week in working with this scripture, I have felt quick to anger. And I felt like I couldn't listen well. And I haven't felt much like a doer of the word. It's been kind of a harsh mirror to look into. But I suppose that's what it's supposed to do. Hold a mirror up to you. You know, these days, we have a lot more mirrors than they had when this was written, I think. But we have even something else that's another type of mirror. And we can see ourselves in any second. But now, we have all of these wonderful filters that kind of make us look better, that put us in the best light possible. And I don't know if any of you use Snapchat, but it's a social media app popular amongst younger people. You know, Facebook is for us old heads, you know. But anyway, Snapchat posts will disappear and their messages will disappear after you've viewed them once or twice. But Snapchat is also known for having all these filters. And so these filters, they don't just change color or the warmth or the saturation of the picture, but they have all kinds of cool things that you can add. So like you can be a bunny with ears and whiskers and a little pink nose, or you can have a crown of flowers. You can turn into a werewolf. You can have stars falling all around you. And so it's not just that, but in the cute filters, the ones like that are a fawn or a baby fox or a little bear, they kind of put this soft focus in front of it, and they kind of pull your nose in a little bit tighter and paint your cheeks rosy and give you big doughy eyes like Bambi. And so you look like a cartoon, and it's adorable. And so this is what we show the world now that we look like. And I recently heard that it's actually becoming popular now that plastic surgeons are getting requests to make people look more like Snapchat filters. And so I tell you all this not because I think Snapchat is evil. It's not. I don't want to rail against it or its users. But because it's only giving us access, it's giving us access to something that's within us, this tendency to show the world only your best angles. And that's something that's within all of us, whether we snap or not. And so I can kind of see how a simple scripture that tells us to do right and tells us to take an honest look at ourselves can be kind of unsettling. As a society, we love to look at some version of ourselves, but that version is filtered through soft light and flattering tones. But the scripture tells us, don't forget what we look like. And if we're going to be religious, if we are going to attempt to be virtuous and good, we have to really look at our true selves, at the whole truth of ourselves, which is beautiful still, but also ugly. We all have our bad angles. So if we're going to look at ourselves, I think it means we have to stop thinking that we're right all the time. I think it means that when we get angry, don't rush and defend and prove, but take a moment to reflect and try to figure out what is going on in us, what is triggering us, what might be going on in the other person. It means to do what James says, to listen. Just listen. Cultivate self-awareness in your life. Uncover what really moves you, what motivates you, what slows you down and causes you to fall. Understand how your upbringing shaped you. And listen to other people enough that you can have a sense of why they do what they do, so that you can be more compassionate. And so it is in these ways that we begin to welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save our souls. The word is planted within us. God has placed it there and given us the possibility of salvation just by virtue of our humanity. It's yours if you want it, if your vanity can step aside for your eternity.